And now, Don Blackwell.
On last week's program, we began to discuss the inspiration of the Bible. Is the Bible indeed a book from God that must be obeyed and that speaks to my life? Or is it a book that is written by man and really has no relevance to me or my eternity? First, we need to understand that the Bible does claim to be inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reads, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, friends, if this statement is true, then the Bible is a book from God, from the Maker of mankind, from the Redeemer of mankind, from the Lord of mankind. That being the case, the Bible would speak to my life. It would teach me how I am to conduct myself in all of my affairs, and every word of it must be obeyed. If this statement is not true, then the Bible is a hoax. In today's program, we're going to continue our discussion of the inspiration of the Bible. Is it a book from God that must be obeyed, or is it a book from man that has no relevance to me or to eternity? Friends, every man needs to be able to answer this question. The Bible claims to be inspired of God, but simply claiming it does not make that the case. There are many books that claim inspiration. The question we need to answer is there sufficient evidence to prove that the Bible is of divine origin, that is, that it came from God? On last week's program, we began to notice some proofs to show that the Bible is from the God of heaven. Proof number one related to the unity of Scripture. Friends, when a person looks at the Scripture and really studies it, he is amazed at the perfect unity that is seen throughout this book. From the beginning to the end, even though it was written over a period of hundreds of years by different men from different cultures and different backgrounds, it is characterized by precise unity. That alone is something that human beings have great difficulty in accomplishing. The Bible begins with the book of Genesis, talking about the downfall of man. And throughout the Bible, we see the plan of salvation unfolded, so that in the book of Revelation, we have man being redeemed and the glory of heaven awaiting him. The second thing that we discussed in the program last week was the flawless accuracy of the Bible. If the Bible is indeed the work of the all-knowing God, we would expect that it would be absolutely accurate in every subject matter with which it deals. And we cited some examples from human works where this is not the case. No matter how scholarly or painstaking the authors are, their works are always characterized by unintentional mistakes, which show them to be fallible. And we notice some examples in that light. We also notice some examples that show that such is not the case with the Bible. When we look at it historically, geographically, when we look at many of the specific facts and relations to people and places and directions and times, we find that the Bible is amazingly accurate. In the book of Acts, we notice one scholar, one man named Sir William Ramsay, set out on an archaeological expedition trying to disprove the book of Acts. After he spent years in research, literally digging up evidence, he was finally forced to conclude that Acts was historically accurate. In all of the references where it is checkable, it was always correct. Friends, you've got to appreciate the nature of this proof. The next thing that we noticed in relation to proof for the inspiration of the Bible related to the prophecies of the Bible. The prophecies of the Bible that came true stand as evidence that it is inspired. And we began to talk last week about predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecy is a miraculous revelation of some fact in the future for which there is no way that a human being could know it. The prophet has no way to calculate it or to make it happen. And for prophecy of this nature to be valid, certain criteria must be met. We notice that, number one, it must involve proper timing. That is, it is significantly before the event. Not that it is inevitable that this is going to happen, and so someone claims that they have made a prophecy. But a considerable amount of time in advance, the prophecy is made. The second thing is that it involves specific details, not vague generalities. And the third thing is that it have an exact fulfillment, not that it merely be close or a high degree of probability. Now, does the Bible meet these standards? The answer is yes to all three of these questions. On last week's program, we noticed some things in relation to some nations of the Bible, where the Bible is always accurate in its predictions. I want to begin today by talking about some predictions in relation to people. There are also prophecies made about specific people in the Bible. In 2 Kings 18 and 13, we're told about Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians. He came up against the fortified cities of Judah, and he took them. And Assyrian records indicate that he captured 46 cities. But friends, it was prophesied that he would not be able to take the city of Jerusalem, 2 Kings 19, 32-34. And history tells us that Sennacherib shut up Judah's king, Hezekiah, like a bird in a cage, but that for some unexplained reason, Jerusalem was never taken. Now, I say that somewhat sarcastically, because for those in the world, it is unexplained, but those who believe the Bible know the reason. 2 Kings 19, 35 and following tells us that God destroyed 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. It was further foretold that Sennacherib would return to his own land, and there he would fall by the sword, 2 Kings 19 and 7. Some 20 years later, Sennacherib was assassinated by his own sons, who smote him with a sword. Or we could mention good King Josiah. His work was foretold, and he was called by name more than 300 years before it was fulfilled. 1 Kings 13 and 2, 2 Kings 23, 15 and 16. Or there's the King Cyrus of Persia, who was also called by name, who was prophesied more than 150 years before he was even born. Isaiah 44 and 28 and 45 and 1. Friends, prophecies such as these are such powerful proof that they have caused liberal critics to want to redate the book to a much later period, because they say no one could have known these things that far in advance. And friends, that's true, unless God had revealed it to them. We also find proof of the inspiration of the Bible in the messianic prophecies which it contains. One man has calculated that of the approximately 800 prophecies of the Old Testament, more than 300 of them are about Christ, and their fulfillment is astounding evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. We have prophecies concerning his lineage. It was prophesied that he would be born of a woman, Genesis 3:15, of the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22 and 18, of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49 and 10, of the royal lineage of David, 2 Samuel 7 and 12, to a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, whose name would be Mary, Matthew 1 and 22. We also have prophecies relating to the time of his coming. It was prophesied that he would appear in the days of the Roman Empire, Daniel 2 and 44. We also find out it would be while Judah still possessed her own king, Genesis 49 and 10. We learn of his nature through prophecy. Jesus was to be both human and divine. Though born, he would be eternal, Micah 5 and 2, John 1, 1 and 14. And he was eternal. He always has been and always will. He was to be gentle and compassionate in dealing with people, Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Perfectly submissive to his heavenly Father, Psalm 40 and 8, and Isaiah 53 and 11. We learn about his betrayal, about his death and his resurrection. He would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41 and 9, for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11 and 12. He would be spit upon and beaten, Isaiah 50 and 6. In death, his hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22 and 16. And we could go on and on. Like I said, there are more than 300 examples. A mathematician named Peter Stoner wrote a book entitled Science Speaks. In that book, he selected just 8 of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus and estimated that the odds of these 8 being accidentally fulfilled are approximately 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And then he illustrated that phenomenal number this way. He said, suppose we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him He can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What would be the chance of him getting it right? 1 to 10 to the 17th power. Friends, is the Bible inspired of God? The evidence overwhelmingly says it is. And that being the case, I am obligated then to obey its words. My eternity, yes, my very soul, hangs in the balance. That book, the Bible, teaches that if you are not a Christian, you must hear the gospel of Christ, Romans 10 and 14. And upon hearing it, you must believe it. In Mark 16 and 16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." John 8 and 24, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Upon hearing it and believing it, a man must repent of his sins. Acts 2 and 38, Peter told those present on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Acts 17 and 30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." A man must then confess his faith in Christ. Romans 10 and 10 says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The Ethiopian eunuch said in Acts 8 and 37, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And finally, a man must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and 21, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God."